Good morning. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord through song, singing a great anthem to start our service, Jesus Saves. Let's sing this out together.
Hear the heart of heaven beating, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And the hush of mercy breathing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hear the hosts of angels sing, glory to the newborn King, and the sounding joy revealing, Jesus saves. See the humblest hearts adore Him, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and the wisest bow before Him, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. See the sky alive with praise, melting darkness in its place. There is life forevermore in Jesus' saves. He will live, our sorrow sharing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. He will die, our burdens bearing, Jesus saves, it is done, we'll shout the cross, Christ has paid, redemption's cost, while the empty tomb's declaring, Jesus saves.
Sing it out.
Freedom's calling, chains are falling, hope is dawning, bright and true. Day is breaking, night is waking, God is making all things new, Jesus saves.
Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. All the saints will shout together, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Rising up, go vast and strong, lifting up salvation's song. The redeemed will sing forever, Jesus saves. The redeemed will sing forever, Jesus saves.
Amen. Great singing this morning. You can be seated.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
There will be no evening community groups today, but will continue next Sunday. If you are not yet connected with a community group, please stop by the sign-up tables in the back or visit fccwixom.org/community groups for more information. Community groups meet most Sunday nights at 6 p.m. Kids Quest, our summer kids program, begins this Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Teens and adults will continue with their normal Wednesday meeting.
Next Sunday, June 5th, our summer adult Sunday school classes will begin. In addition to our regular adult Sunday school classes, Holden will be teaching a class in room 401, and Pastor Brad will be teaching on marriage and parenting in room 403. Be sure to join one of these classes meeting every Sunday morning at 9:45. We will also be promoting children to the next level of Sunday school on June 5th. We plan to recognize all graduates from kindergarten, high school, and college during the June 5th morning gathering.
There will be a young adult putt-putt activity at Kensington Mill Falls on Tuesday, June 7th at 6:45 p.m. Cost is $8 per person. Please see Bradley Tice to RSVP, or you can do so through the event post on the FBC Wixom Facebook page.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Memorial Day weekend Sunday to you this morning. Each year, I think it's appropriate for us to pause for a minute and just be reminded of those who made the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends." And I think it's right for us as believers to pause for a moment and thank the Lord for those who are willing to make that ultimate sacrifice. And to thank them if you have the opportunity. As I'm sure most of you know, two of our own, John and Debbie Ellsworth, their son, Justin, died in Iraq years ago, gave his life for our freedom. And I think it's right for us to pray for them and to encourage them and to say thank you to them as well for their sacrifice. This morning, as we were watching the video, you probably saw a section of the video that goes by rather quickly, and you see it every Sunday, so you might sort of block it out, but it's about giving. And one of the things that our church, I think, just does remarkably well is faithfully contribute to the ministry week after week after week. One of the things that I've tried to remind you of occasionally, and I'd like to remind you of this morning, is the instructions that you see on the video in the morning, that giving process through the app or through the website is super convenient and is really helpful if you forgot or if there's a special occasion you want to give toward and you didn't come prepared. It's a really great way to do it. Actually, it is not the best way because it costs the church a little bit. And so we recommend that people who give regularly do so through their bank and have their bank. If you don't like to worry about writing checks and you don't like to think about it week after week, is just have your bank send that. Usually it's a free service. Send a check on a weekly basis. You can set it up as recurring. And we just thought it would be appropriate to mention to you that that's not the best way to do it through the app. The best way to do it is through your bank. If you have questions about that, you can see one of the leadership team or one of the deacons or Patty Bruder. She can help you with that. But we just wanted to remind you to explore that option and see if we can save on a few of those fees. Also, this morning you heard on the video that there are no community groups meeting tonight. And we encourage you to use an extra hour this week, as we do on most holiday weekends, to develop redemptive relationships with somebody in your circle of influence. Reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone. Next Sunday morning, we start the new quarter, the summer quarter of community groups. And those sign-up sheets are in the back hallway. If you have questions about that, you can see Johnny Martin. He can help you with that. Some of the details on those sign-up sheets are still fluid. They're still being developed as far as where those are meeting and who the leaders are. So it's very important that you put your email address down so that we can communicate with you this week. Please make sure you do that so that we have a good way to reach out to you. Also, and finally, many of you, especially those of you with young children, use our church's account with Right Now Media. Right Now Media is an account that the church provides to all of our people and friends that allows you access to tons of Bible teaching, kids videos, all kinds of resources. If you've never checked it out, you should. I sent an email out this morning with updated information for logging into our church account. If you did not get that and you'd like to receive it, please let me know. If you did get it, don't delete it. If you use Right Now Media, you'll want to update your account with that. We're so glad to have each of you here today. Looking forward to a great day of worship this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us.
Thank you mostly for Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the one supreme example of love. We thank you for him, and we thank you for the forgiveness that is now available through his sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, for this weekend in which we're reminded of men and women who have given of their lives and who've made the ultimate sacrifice for the freedom of our country. We thank you for them and for their families today, and ask that you'd bring comfort as only you can. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to exemplify that attitude, that even as we gather today for worship, that we would seek to lay down our desires, our opinions, our agendas, and seek yours, to seek to advance your kingdom by encouraging one another and exhorting one another and provoking one another to love and good works as your word commands us to do. Thank you that you've given us instruction in your word. We look forward to hearing it today. Before that, Lord, as we worship, we ask that you'd help our hearts to be lifted up in praise to Jesus Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen.
Let's stand together and continue singing. As we sing out together, my hope is in the Lord. This morning, we understand it has nothing to do with us. It is all about what Christ has done. Let's sing this song out. Not I, but Christ.
Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it may no more I, dear Lord, but Christ that lives in me. Gently soothed in sorrow, not I but Christ to wipe the falling tear, not I but Christ to lift the heavy burden, not I but Christ to hush away all fear. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, dear Lord, but Christ that lives in me. Christ, only Christ, ere long will fill my vision. Glory excelling, soon I'll see.
nothing, Christ only, Christ, my all in all to be. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, dear Lord, but Christ that lives in me.
Racing, and you can be seated. We're going to sing a song this morning as we prepare to hear from God's Word. And before we do that, I want to read a passage of Scripture to you that this song is based off of. And while I do that, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like you to go ahead and grab out your Bibles and turn to Psalm 46. Turn to Psalm 46. Just to kind of preface the song, because the song we're singing is pulled straight from the words found in this psalm. And so I want to go ahead and read through Psalm 46. We're going to read the whole passage. Just follow along with me. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall be make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. What a picture there. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. I want you to keep that open. I want you to follow along as we're singing through this song. And remember, God is our refuge and strength.
Oh, come, behold the words of God. The nations at his feet. He breaks the bow and bends the spear and tells the wars to cease. O mighty one of Israel, you are on our side. We walk by faith in God who burns the chariots with fire.
Lord of hosts, you're with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where else would we go but with the Lord of hosts?
God of Jacob, fierce and great, you lift your voice to speak. The earth, it bows, and all the mountains move into the sea. O Lord, you know the hearts of men, still you let them live. O God, who makes the mountains melt, come wrestle us and win. O God, who makes the mountains melt, come wrestle us and win. Lord of hosts, you're
with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where else will
Though the oceans roar, you are the Lord of all. One who calms the wind and waves, makes my heart be still. Though the earth gives way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations rage, I know my God is in control. Though the oceans roar, you are the Lord of all. The one who calms the wind and waves makes my heart be still. Though the earth gives way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations rage, I know my God is in control.
Except to the Lord of hosts. Let's pray together as we begin today. Father, we're so thankful that you are the commander of your hosts and you are in complete control. As we look at our world around us and that sometimes think that chaos is ruling and that there is no one in control, we're grateful to know that you are still sovereign, you are still good, you are still holy. You're still working your will. And Lord, we just need to submit to you as individuals and as people. Today, as we come to your word, that is the attitude that we want to bring, Lord. We want to bring the attitude of submission. What do you want for our church? What do you want for each of us as individuals? Would you work your will in us today as we come to your word? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles to 1 Timothy and chapter number 3. 1 Timothy and chapter number 3. We've been working through a series of messages in this incredible epistle, this letter from the Apostle Paul to a young pastor named Timothy. And Paul sees Timothy as, he uses the phrase, his true son in the faith. And this young man, Paul is taking responsibility to mentor in ministry. And he writes this letter, 1 Timothy and then 2 Timothy and also Titus, with the same kind of mentality. And that is to teach these young men what they were to teach the church. It's very instructive for us because we learn from the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest church planter of all times, the one who is called to the Gentiles, that's you and me, we learn from him what the church should be talking about. What is it that we're supposed to be talking about? What is it that our pastors are supposed to be sharing with us? What is it that we're supposed to be doing in discipleship? What are our Sunday school teachers supposed to be teaching? Paul is giving these very clear instructions. And he tells Timothy and then later Titus, there are certain things that you should put the brethren in remembrance of. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 6, maybe across the page, it says, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. This kind of instruction happens over and over and over again in these three letters where Paul says, this is what you're supposed to teach. This is what you're supposed to talk about. And so in chapter number 1, he really lays out the foundation of faith. You must be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you try to live the Christian life without being a Christian, it doesn't work. That seems pretty obvious, right? But it's not to a lot of people. A lot of people say, no, I'd like to kind of live the principles of the Bible, but I'm not really interested in following Jesus. And as we talked about in Sunday school class this morning in Discipleship 101, if you're not following Jesus, you're in the wrong place. It's what we do here. We follow Jesus. And we do it not just in theory and not just as a phrase, hey, follow Jesus, but actual intentional, practical, rubber on the road kind of following Jesus. This is what these letters are all about. So Paul says that's built on a foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. You got to start with the gospel, and then from the gospel flows all of Christian living. This is really important to understand because the entire rest of the book, chapters 2 through 6, are all about Christian living. And you might say, who is Paul to think he has the right to tell Timothy to preach this? And who is Pastor Brad to have the right to preach this and say that this is what our church needs? Well, it flows from the authority of the gospel. This is Jesus living. This is discipleship. It flows out of a life of faith. And so the gospel then affects a lot of things. And we've talked about it. It affects how we pray. It affects how we view lost people. It affects how we view the roles of men and women, and particularly in the church. It affects our expectations for our spiritual leaders. And it affects our expectations for servants in the church. And there's a group of people, group of men particularly, who have this title. We call them deacons, the diakonos, the servants, the waiters. But the instructions for them is really an example, a goal for the rest of the church that we would all seek to serve out of a life of character and Christ-likeness. Last week I shared with you at the end that when the non-pastors serve, the pastors can study and pray and the church will be more healthy. That's really the model of Scripture that Paul is sharing here with Timothy. It's a blessing this last week. There was a family here just in the middle of the week just doing yard work. I don't think anybody asked them to do it. They were just doing yard work. And so I texted them and I said, hey, I don't want to bother you, but thanks for doing yard work. He said, hey, it's just a blessing to serve the church. That is the attitude that a healthy church is built on. People just serving, just trying to help, trying to advance the kingdom of Jesus any way that they possibly can. For this reason, the servants, the deacons of the church, are selected not based on their skills, but on their character. Because you can have a lot of skill and just sit at home, right? But it's those that are that have character who recognize, hey, there's a need, and decide, I want to humble myself and fill that need. So we know how to pick spiritual leaders. We know how to pick the servants of the church. But now, what about the rest of us? How do the rest of us behave? That's kind of a funny word. It's going to come up in our reading today. But how do the rest of us behave in the church? Are you behaving yourself? And does your behavior spring from the gospel? So this morning, the title of the message is The Mystery of Godliness. You might say it this way. How in the world do you get a bunch of sinners to live life together as the holy family of God? How is that possible? I'll just remind you real quickly of the Old Testament, where before they had Jesus and before they had the gospel, God continued to tell the children of Israel, hey, do right, behave yourselves. Did it stick? No, it never stuck. They kept doing wrong. They kept misbehaving themselves, and God kept having to judge them. And if you read through the Old Testament, you might think, wow, is this a broken record? Is this 30 people telling the same story different ways? Nope. It's the same story happening over and over and over and over again, where God says, listen, all I want you to do is behave yourself. And they try and they fail, and God judges them, and they say, please help us. And God says, okay, behave yourself. And they try and they fail, and it goes over and over and over and over again. And then Jesus shows up, and Jesus says, I'm going to break the cycle. I'm going to break the chain. I'm going to give you a new way for godliness. The cross of Christ. the gospel, the story of Jesus. And so now it's possible for God to expect a bunch of sinners to do life together as the holy family of God. He calls us the church, and he expects us to behave in a certain way that flows out of this mystery of godliness, the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse number 14. This is the word of God. Here's what it says. These things, Paul says, I write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So don't miss this. Paul says, I'm going to tell you how to behave godly. Here's how. Ready? Here it is. It's the story of Jesus. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. When I read this passage of scripture a couple weeks ago in anticipation for this morning, I was super excited because I love passages of scripture that not only teach us a practical truth, but they also elevate our attention to Jesus and focus on who he is and what he has done. And this passage does that very thing. And I don't know if you're a football fan or not, but no doubt you've heard of the Green Bay Packers. How many Lions fans would give the Green Bay Packers a little boo this morning? Boo. All right. All right, the Green Bay Packers, well, they've had a long legacy of successful football. In 1960, they were in the championship game, what we would call the Super Bowl, but they called it the NFL championship game. And they had a great lead, and at the very end, they lost their lead and they lost the championship. It was a very disappointing end to the 1960 season of football for the Green Bay Packers. So in 1961, when they gathered together for preseason, they were all excited because these were skilled guys and almost all of them were back. And no doubt they were going to be a great football team. And they walked in hoping to hear Coach Lombardi tell them how great they were and how close they were to a championship. And Coach Lombardi got up in front of the room and picked up a football and famously said these words, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And they kind of responded the same way, like, "Oh, great news, Coach. Wow. I see you've been studying in the off season, right?" And he said, "Today starts a long journey for us. You are going to learn the fundamentals of football." And he started, no joke, teaching them how to block and how to tackle and how to catch and how to kick and how to throw, the fundamentals of the game. Went on to be one of their greatest seasons that they ever had, culminating in a blowout 37-0 win in the championship game that year. Here's what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, don't be afraid to stick to the fundamentals. Yes, at times you'll have people, Timothy, who fall asleep and say, "Well, I've heard this before." Yes, at times you'll have people that say, "Wow, are you a broken record? Like, why do we have to hear about the fundamentals again, Timothy?" Paul says, because this is where successful life as a church begins, is understanding two things, who we are and what we do. Who is the church and what is the church supposed to do? Well, I want you to see here that Paul is telling Timothy, "I want to come see you face to face." By the way, this is a great study of the epistles. He says this here. He says this in 1 Thessalonians. He says this elsewhere. "I cannot wait to see you face to face." Do you feel that way about getting together with the church? This is the way Paul felt. "I cannot wait to see you. But if I don't see you soon, I want to send you a reminder that you can live on until I get there. In fact, if I never get there, if you get these two things, it's all you need to know to have a healthy church, who you are and what you do." So who are we? Well, he tells us that we are the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth in verse number 15. You know this. We've reviewed this many times. What is the church? Well, it is certainly not this building. The church is not a corporation. The church is not a program. It's not a group of leaders. The word church actually means called out ones. We are God's called out ones. The church is a group of saved people voluntarily banded together to advance the kingdom of Jesus. The church is a group of saved people voluntarily banded together to advance the kingdom of Jesus. So again, this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about discipleship. Our definition of discipleship is a culture in which it's normal for people to meet one-on-one regularly to advance the kingdom of Jesus in one another's lives. If you're not advancing the kingdom of Jesus, you're not doing discipleship. And this is what we're told to do. This is what the church is. This is who we are. We're the called out ones. We're the saved people who advance the kingdom of Jesus. This is why when somebody comes and says, hey, Pastor Brad, I'm interested in becoming a member, the first question that I ask or that is asked in the meeting in my office is, do you know Jesus? The church is not for unsaved people. In fact, that's sort of, I don't know what you call that. That's a conflict. If you're unsaved, you can't be part of the church. The church is a group of saved people banded together to volunteer or to advance the kingdom of Jesus. This is what we do. By the way, if you are a member of this organization, First Baptist Church, and you are not saved, it's time to commit yourself to Christ and to get saved. You don't need to be embarrassed, but to this point, you're really not part of the body. You just attend. The church is a group of saved people bonded together. But Paul's description here is unique to the rest of Scripture. This is really the only place where he says it this way. And it's really pretty cool how he describes the church. I want you to see that the church is the house of the living God. Actually, your translation might say household. I think that's probably a better way to say it. He's talking about the people. You are the children of God. You and I are part of a divine family. You represent your Father, God. Do you represent Him well? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1, be ye therefore followers of God, or the word disciples of God, as one of His dear children, and walk in love. Let's be honest. Have you ever watched the behavior of children and judged the parents? Be honest. I do all the time, right? I see this child. I'm like, what is wrong with your parents? Like, I know what's wrong with you. You got a sin nature. What's wrong with your parents? They were supposed to beat it out of you years ago, and you still got it, right? What is wrong with your parents? Unfortunately, sometimes unbelievers view believers this way. What's wrong with your God? What happened to the verse, God is love? Christian guy with a fish on your bumper that just cut me off out of anger? What's wrong with your parent? We represent God. So when Paul says to Timothy, look, you need to know how to behave yourself, the first thing you got to know is who you are. You represent your Heavenly Father, the house of the living God. And then secondly, he says the pillar and ground of the what? The truth. Now, let's be honest. We've talked a lot about truth over the last year, haven't we? We talked about truth as we looked through the book of 1 Corinthians. We talked about truth as we looked through the book of Jude. And now we're back to truth again. In fact, it's hanging on the back wall. The theme for this year at our church is to hold on to truth. Do you know why we selected that theme for this year? Because this world is completely full of lies. Are you with me? I mean, the world has lost its mind and believes all kinds of completely weird things. It's like, if somebody says something completely bizarre enough times over and over and over again, the news eventually picks it up and now it's a new truth. But can I just tell you that truth has been the same for millennia and it's really wrapped up in this book, The Truth of Scripture. We've talked about this a little bit before. Everything you read in here is God's words. But some of what you read in here is God's record of people who were not truthful. There were people in the Bible who told lies. Are you with me? So not every phrase and every word in here is true. It is truly God's word. But there are some things recorded in here that are clearly, we're clearly told, hey, this was wrong. Somebody said this and it was wrong. But there's some words in here that are absolutely true for life. Like you can take them to the bank. You can take them to eternity. They're absolutely true. And then there's a white hot core of truth. So you got a true book full of truths, but then you have this white hot core of truth, and that's the gospel. It's Jesus. It's the big T truth of the Bible. And here's what Paul says. The church's responsibility is to hold it up. We hold it up like a pillar. You know what a pillar is, right? A pillar is a column that supports the weight of something. Truth sits on the column of the people of God. We hold it up for the rest of the world to see. And then he says, the ground, actually the translation should probably say something like the buttress or the support. What does a buttress do? A buttress actually holds a column from falling over. So the column holds the weight. The buttress keeps the column from falling over. And here's what Paul says the church does. You and I, we hold up the truth of Jesus Christ. We hold it up for the world to see. We hold our head in a healthy way. Here's Jesus. Here's the gospel. Here's the truth. And when I get tired of holding it up, you know what you're supposed to do? Whoop. Hey, you go. There you go, Brad. There you go. Buttress. Support. Pillar and ground of the church. And of the truth. And when my Sunday school teacher gets a little bit tired and maybe wobbles off, what I do is I say, oh, hey, oh, truth, Jesus. Right? And the music maybe gets off of Jesus Christ and we remind one another, hey, you know what? Our music is supposed to represent Jesus. You see what happens if all we do is go back to supporting and holding up truth all the time in everything we do? Then the cause of Jesus gets advanced in everybody. No soul left behind. Everybody is following Jesus as a healthy disciple. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. Can I just tell you this morning? The church is the last bastion of truth because we have the Bible. If you can't find the truth here, you can't find it. We don't make up the truth. We don't determine the truth. We just support it and hold it up for the world to see. We don't get to change the truth. We don't get to tweak the truth. If you just pay attention to the world around us, those are strange statements, right? Because truth is so fluid in our world. But the truth of Scripture, we don't get to change it. We don't get to tweak it. We just get to safeguard it. We just get to hold it up for other people to see it. It is the truth that sets people free. It is the truth that people need. It is the truth that the church is all about. We're all about truth. Not programs, not strategies, not church growth. The gospel of Jesus only. It is how people are saved, and it is how saved people live. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, look, you got to hold it up and hold on tight. Don't let truth go. You and I have one job to do. In Sunday school, in worship, in discipleship, in ministry, in small groups, in preaching meetings, you and I have one job to do, and that is to hold on to the truth of Jesus. That's it. How he saves and how saved people live. Can I just give you a couple of thoughts real quickly from Scripture? I'm not taking a lot of time on this, but if you're wondering, okay, Brad, that sounds great, hold on to truth. What does that mean? Like, what do I actually do? How do I start tomorrow holding on to truth? Let me just give you a couple of thoughts. Number one, really hear it. Really hear it. Do you really hear truth when it is spoken, or do you just kind of let it go in, maybe rattle around and fall out the other ear? Really hear truth. Jesus gave a description in Matthew chapter 13 of a sower, a farmer who has a bag full of seed. And Jesus said, the bag of seed is the word. And what the farmer does is he throws the word out and he just scatters it on the ground. And some of the seed falls on weedy ground. Some of it falls on stony ground. Some of it falls on good ground. And it's only the seed that falls on good ground that actually bears fruit. Do you know what is the seed on weedy ground? It's the seed that looks like it's bearing fruit. And then the cares of this life, Jesus says, choke it out. Do you know what the cares of this life are, right? Facebook. Electronic devices. Your job. Your stressful neighbor. your financial concerns. All of those things that we sit and ruminate on rather than receiving truth. The first way to hold on to truth is to really hear it. Secondly, here's a thought, memorize it. David said in Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, God." This is huge for me. I told my class, Sunday school class this morning, for me, it's one of my thermometers. You want to know how Brad's doing spiritually? What is he memorizing and how is he praying? Those are two spiritual disciplines that kind of follow how healthy I am spiritually at the moment. Are you memorizing something? One of the guys was just telling me this last week, they've committed to memorizing a chapter of scripture with a friend. That is wonderful. It's exactly what we should be doing, constantly taking the word in. So read it, or really hear it, memorize it, meditate on it. God said to Joshua through Moses in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, here's how you're successful, Joshua, meditate on my word. Study it, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly divide the word of truth. Obey it, Luke 11:28, Jesus said, this is the only way to blessing. You have to hear my word, and then you have to actually do it. Defend it, Philippians 1:17. Paul talks about defending the word of God, the truth of Jesus Christ. Defend it. I think this has to do with talking about it, discussing it. Live it, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom so that it spills out on other people. Live the word of God, Colossians 3:16, and then share it. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, here's the job for the church. Make disciples of all nations. Philippians chapter 2 verse 15 says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Are we in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? Now more than ever. We are to shine as lights in the world. How so? Holding forth the word of life. That's not what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the truth actually is. Can I share with you, my friend, the unchanging truth of the word of God? You got to know it, got to memorize it, got to study it, got to be willing to share it. No matter what your gifting or your life situation or your ministry opportunity or your membership status, your core job as part of the living God's church is to hold up the living God's truth, to hold forth the word of life. The world is constantly attacking it. The church must constantly be upholding it. It's the word of God that changes everything. Remember what Jesus said when he was praying in John chapter 17? Here's what he said to the Father. I have given them your word. They've got enough to be successful, Jesus says, because I told them what you said to tell them. I gave them your word. Do you remember what happened after the deacons were selected in Acts chapter 6? Yes, the widows were fed. But what happened as a result in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it says that the word of God increased mightily. The word. Do you remember what happened when the angel broke Peter out of the jail in Acts 12:24? Peter went to the place where they were all praying and they didn't believe that it had actually happened. And when they finally realized that God had answered their prayer, here's what it says. The word of God grew and multiplied. You know what happens every time God sends a revival? It's because people say, you know what we got to do? We got to get back to the word. We got to get back to the truth. Acts 19 verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So just a couple questions. Is it increasing here? Is the word of God increasing here? I've told you before, I'm not interested in being part of a church or leading a church that's in maintenance mode. We as a church need to be advancing the kingdom of Jesus. So how do we advance the kingdom of Jesus? Well, the word must increase in us. It must grow and multiply and prevail in us as individuals and as a body. So this is who we are. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. We'll come back at the end, hopefully, if we have time, and talk about some questions to see if that's you. Are you the pillar and ground of the truth? But secondly, what governs our behavior as a church? And I told you, this is the mystery of godliness, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The godliness is made possible by Jesus. Remember Paul's original premise? You must be saved. You must base your Christian living on your faith. The gospel must govern our lives. How can people be godly? This is a mystery. That word mystery means this has been hidden, but now it's revealed. How can the sin problem be dealt with? What is the solution? Well, the solution is the truth. It's the word of God. It's the Bible that we hold. It's the story of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he goes then into a description of the gospel. Can I just pause for just a second and share with you the gospel? Let me just tell you what the truth of the gospel is. In a nutshell, you read it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, there's a lot to that. God is holy and we're not. Scripture says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So we have a problem. We need God to rescue us, to save us. Because Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So I'm not holy enough to live in heaven. So the only other option for me is to spend eternity away from God in a terrible place called hell. That is because of his holiness and his justice. It's bad news for sinners. And yet, because of his love, he made a way for Jesus to pay my price for my sin, because Jesus is holy. He can satisfy God's need for justice. Jesus can pay the price for my sin on the cross. All I have to do is believe, put my faith and trust in Jesus alone. This is the gospel. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he describes the gospel here, he describes it differently. He actually talks about it in more theological terms. He's actually going pretty deep with it. But I think you'll see in this description the story of Jesus. That is the gospel. That is the good news that changes our behavior. So I want you to see what it is real quick. Number one, God was manifest in the flesh. God became a man, and we know him as who? Jesus. Jesus has always existed as the Son of God. But on that first Christmas morning, 9 months before that first Christmas morning, he started taking on flesh. Jesus was made visible. Jesus, who before was invisible, part of invisible God, is now visible. This is what Colossians 1 is talking about when it says that Jesus is the image or the visible representation of the invisible God. He's the expressed image of God's person. He was made flesh, according to John chapter 1, and dwelt among us. Philippians chapter 2, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Do you know why Jesus needed a body? So he could what? So he could die. Remember communion last summer? This is my body, which is what? Broken for you. He needed a body to be broken for you and for me, to substitute for us on the cross. He was made flesh. This last week I was working with a professional who was helping me with something, and she said, I'm going to send you a link. It's super easy, Brad. I'm going to email it to you. Even a monkey could do this, okay? Click on the link. So she sends it to me. I'm on the phone. She sends it to me. I click on the link and it doesn't work. I'm like, I'm sorry. I hate to put myself in the category of monkey, but I just can't. It's not working, right? And she said, oh, oops, my bad. I forgot. I didn't activate the link. Hold on just a second. So she activates it. I click on it and voila, the website shows up. I thought that was kind of a good illustration of the frustration of the Old Testament followers of God. Like, so, God, what are you going to do to deal with our sin problem? Well, just keep doing these sacrifices. We'll just push the sin debt ahead just a little bit. It's coming. What are you going to do about our sin problem? Just push it ahead just a little bit. It's coming. They didn't have the solution. Jesus, it's like Jesus activates the link. All of a sudden, you click on that and wow, forgiveness is available. The substitutionary death has been taken care of. So how is it possible for the church to be godly? How is it possible for a bunch of sinners like you guys and me? How is it possible for us to live holy lives as the family of the living God? How is that possible? It's possible because God put on flesh and became a servant and became obedient to death on the cross. Number two, he was justified in the Spirit. Justified in the Spirit. Justified means to be declared righteous. So get this, even though Jesus was fully human, he was absolutely sinless. He was perfect. Hebrews 4:15, we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet what? Without sin. No sin. 1 John 2:1, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Hebrews 7:26, he is holy, harmless, undefiled. He had to be flesh so that he could die, but he had to be perfect so that we could live. Does that make sense? He had to be flesh so that he could die, but if he wasn't perfect, he couldn't purchase life for us. And he was both flesh, a human, and perfect. Now it's possible for the church to be godly, because Jesus was holy and he was a perfect sacrifice for our sins. I love this last verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look at this. What a great representation of the gospel. You know that song that we sing, His Robes for Mine? Here it is in Scripture. For God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God said, look, I'm going to take all of the sins of mankind, Jesus, and put it on your shoulders, and I'm going to take your robe of righteousness and offer it to anybody who believes. What an awesome trade. So God sees me as holy because of the holiness of Jesus Christ. He was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. Have you ever thought about the involvement of angels in the ministry of Jesus? It's more complex than this, but can I just give you just a couple of highlights? Do you remember before Jesus was ever born, an angel came to Joseph and said, she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sins. What was the angel doing? The very first time we see an angel in the New Testament, he's preaching the gospel. Jesus is going to save people from their sins. And then we see in Luke chapter 2, the angel saying again, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Hey shepherds, you guys have a Savior. It's Jesus. Christ is here. These are the declarations of angels that Jesus would be the Savior. But remember, they show up elsewhere at his temptation for one. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. When the devil left Jesus, angels came and ministered unto him. How about in the garden as Jesus was praying in Luke 22, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Do you remember at the resurrection when the ladies show up at the tomb? Who's there? Angels rolled the stone away. Do you remember when he ascended into glory? The disciples, when they finally looked down, oh, angels. And the angels gave them instructions. Even after his ascension in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that Jesus has gone into heaven on the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers are subject unto him. The angels are around Jesus answering every beck and call. The angels have been witness to the entire gospel. And now it's possible for the church to be godly. A bunch of sinners can live together as a holy family. Why? Because Jesus is who the angels said he was. He is the Savior of the world, the one who saves people from their sinfulness. So Jesus was seen of angels, but also preached unto the Gentiles or the nations. Remember his final instructions in Matthew chapter 28? Go make disciples of every nation and then teach them whatever I've commanded you. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to everyone. This is the plan. Jesus is the necessary truth for all people. All nations need this truth. This is what it takes for sinners to be godly. God's household must go out and tell them of Jesus. This is the answer for mankind. I want you to see also that Jesus was believed on in the world. Can I just remind you real quickly of the book of Acts? I know we're covering a lot of scripture, but I just want you to think about how big the gospel is today and worship Jesus for what it accomplished. Sinners can get along. It's an awesome thing. It's never been possible before Jesus. It's accomplished an incredible miracle. It's the mystery of godliness. But think about the book of Acts. Peter gets up and he preaches the first Christian sermon. And he basically gets up and says this. Look, the Old Testament prophet said that Messiah was coming. He came. You killed him. Get right. And 3,000 people get saved. 3,000. Amazing. And just a few days later, they perform a miracle and another 5,000 people get saved. And then persecution comes and they stone Stephen and they kill him and they leave him laying in the street. And the church says, uh-oh, better not stay here. And so they leave Jerusalem and they spread all over the then known world. And thousands upon thousands of people get saved. This is the whole point of the gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John writes in chapter 20 and verse 31, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. The whole point of the Bible is that you might be saved and that you might deal with your sin problem through Jesus. That's the whole point. The gospels aren't given for our entertainment. They're not so that we have interesting stories to share with the children in Sunday school. They're not for our enjoyment. They're not even for our education. The Gospels are given that we might believe. Friday night at Wixom Christian School's graduation, our guest speaker, Pastor McGee, challenged our four graduates. He said, you know a lot of stuff. Good job. But what do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? At the end of the day, that's all that matters. Do you believe? Have you put your trust in Jesus alone? This is how sinners become godly. And then lastly, I want you to see he was received up into glory. He was received up into glory. By the way, not just anybody can do that. Are you with me? I mean, you could try, but you can't get received up into glory. No matter how high you can jump, no matter how hard you can pray, you can't get received up in glory. Do you know who gets received up into glory? The Son of God, the Savior, the perfect sacrifice. He's the one who gets received up into glory. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Wow, that must have been incredible. Hebrews 1, 3. When he had himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, where he now sits in authority. Can you imagine what that must have been like for those that were in heaven? It must have been amazing. Right? So Jesus has been away for 30 some years. All of a sudden he's back. And he's not only back, but he's back as the Savior. He accomplished exactly what the Father sent him to do. He's back in great victory. And the Father says, here's the throne, son, come sit. You are now Lord of all. This is what Philippians chapter 10 says. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord. He is Master. He is God in the flesh. Jesus is holy and just and a flawless sacrifice. He's the one the angels said was the Savior. He's the one who has changed the nations. He's changed the eternity of all who believe. He's the eternal King sitting on the throne of heaven. He is the mystery of godliness. This is the truth that we are called to hold up and support. This is the truth that makes us godly. This is the truth that makes us His church. And it changes the way that we behave. The gospel drives it all. So let me just ask you three quick questions as we conclude today. So what do we do with it? How do we make it practical? Number one, are you part of the church of God? Are you part of the church? Not this church, the church. Are you part of the family of God? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Can I just tell you, I told you the gospel, how God is holy and we're not, and we have to put our faith in Jesus. You might say, well, I don't even know what that means. What do you mean put my faith in Jesus? Well, I think there's a couple of things. If you search scripture for that meaning of faith and trust and believing, it really has the idea of understanding that you are a sinner and agreeing with God. Yep, I got a problem. I need some help. That's the first part. And then the other part is just saying, the only one I'm going to trust to help me is Jesus. I'm going to agree with God that I can't help myself. I must trust Jesus alone. Has that happened in your life? If so, you are part of the church. If not, you are not part of the church. Put your faith in Jesus today. So that's number one. Number two, are you making truth intake a priority discipline in your life? Are you making truth intake a priority discipline in your life? I mentioned a few things this morning, ways that you can do it. But here's the question. Is it a priority for you personally? Do you know this is a true statement of life? You have time for whatever you want to have time for. Are you with me? Now, those of us that are kind of in the middle of our careers, we look at those that are retired and we say, wow, must be nice to have time. Those of us that are working real jobs look at those in the ministry and say, wow, must be nice to have time, right? And men look at women who are staying home with kids and they say, wow, must be nice to have time. And women are looking at men who are going to work saying, wow, must be nice to have time, right? Everybody looks at everybody else and says, wow, must be nice to be them. They've got time. You've got time too. It's just for whatever you want it for. If we're going to be a healthy church that holds up the truth and supports the truth, we have to constantly be taking it in. How important is the word to you? How much, maybe we could ask it this way, how much time did you spend this last week intaking the word? How much time? And then lastly, are you talking about Jesus? Maybe that's a weird question to you, but I think it's an interesting question because I think if we're honest, there are many Christians who never say his name. They never say it. I mean, when's the last time you said the name Jesus in a serious conversation with somebody else? There are many Christians, people who claim to be Christians, who never say his name. Do you know what Jesus said? If you're ashamed of me, I'm ashamed of you. Do you ever say his name? You say, well, there's no context in which I'm comfortable. Make a context. Come to community group. It's normal in community group to say Jesus' name, right? It's normal to share your faith. Start a discipleship relationship. It's normal. It should be normal in a discipleship relationship to talk about Jesus and talk about what he's doing in our lives. Do you ever speak his name? How about this? How much gospel or the story of Jesus shows up in your ministry? How much shows up in your ministry? Every ministry of the church flows out of the gospel. How much gospel shows up in your discipleship? How much gospel, how much Jesus shows up in your conversation outside the church? Not just religious things, not just Christian principles, but gospel. Jesus, the answer, the white hot core of truth. He is the one the world needs. He is the mystery of godliness. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for reminding us of what you've done. Lord, if nothing else this morning, I pray that the message that we hear is that God is great and the gospel is powerful and our Savior really can save souls. Help us to remember what you did on the cross of Jesus Christ and worship you for it this morning. As we conclude, as we think about the fact that in Christ alone we have all that we need, we pray that our hearts would be lifted in worship and think on him and him alone, the mystery of godliness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close, singing out a great song, In Christ Alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, burned through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I live. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, sworn by the ones he came to save, till all that. light of the world by darkness slain.
Sing it out.
Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he sat in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought by the precious blood of Christ. The power of Christ in me, from life's first prime to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here is the power of Christ, I'll stand. Here is the power of Christ, I'll stand.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And he loves you so much that he gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want his death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.